a consideration of that great body of truth that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, relating to one of the most important functions within every assembly of Christians, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The section is contained and brought before us the corrected ministry of the beloved Apostle Paul in relation to the great disorder that prevailed in the city of Corinth amongst the saints, to correct the disorderly ministry that was being conducted in that day. I'm sure that I can say faithfully, and I would even say it very emphatically, it would be very helpful for God's beloved people today to search the scriptures, seeking to be assured of spiritual ministry within the assembly. In chapter 12, we were informed of those spiritual gifts. They come bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon the individual believers within the assembly. Not to all of them are the gifts given. That is, all the gifts are not given to one person, but they are distributed. And by the Holy Spirit, every believer in the assembly should feel his and her responsibility to function as a member of the body of Christ. May we ever remember that we need one another. Not one of us can say we do not need each other. Then we noted not only the spiritual gifts that are bestowed, but better still, as the beloved apostle continued in chapter 13, that they must be manifested and ministered and used in love. The greatest expression that is found in the assembly testimony as the result of God-given ministry will be the production of love amongst the saints. Noting with me, if you will, in chapter 14, of which we have no time to read in detail, note with me the opening words of the beloved Apostle Paul, as thus he concludes in chapter 13 his great exegesis upon love. The opening words declare, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts." May I make emphasis on the prominent principle of producing love amongst the saints of God. May I emphasize that the production of love amongst the saints should be the result of the spiritual ministry that the saints receive. If you have your Bible, turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I would like to read verses 4 and 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We might begin reading at verse 3, and the connection will be clearer. 'Tis here that Paul is giving commandment to his son Timothy to abide at Ephesus and teach, and thus minister against the contrary doctrines that were coming in. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless or interminable genealogies, which minister questions, controversial questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And Paul gives to Timothy the command to minister, and the ministry to be for the edification of the saints of God in that assembly. Now he claims in verse 5 of our chapter, what is the objective to that commandment? What should be the effective result amongst the saints of the ministry that would be given? Now the end of the commandment, please let me emphasize, it has nothing to do but with the context only, the commandment to minister the word of God to the hearts of the people of God at Ephesus. There were the dangers of Judaistic genealogies coming in. There were the interminable genealogies of the Gnostics creeping in. And the only thing that could counteract the inroads was the ministry of the Word of God that would edify and build up the saints. Then note in verse 5, particularly as he goes on to say, the objective that would be accomplished would be what? Love, charity, or love out of a sincere heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. May I state, it is the purpose of the Spirit of God in ministry that edifies to produce amongst the saints that which is the heart of the house of God, and that is love. Follow after love. The apostle said it before us in the 13th chapter in its prominence. And the Christ-like qualities of the person of our Savior to be revealed in us and through us. Now look in chapter 14 of the Epistle of Corinthians again. And then note, what we have is the practical application in the 14th chapter of what has preceded, that love will be produced. And second, edification may also be accomplished. For we read, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. May we emphasize the meaning of the word prophecy? Is not the meaning of a New Testament prophet, as may be mentioned and has been suggested before, but it is that which has to do with the foretelling, with telling forth the word of the living God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through that word. To tell forth the word of God. And the beloved apostle sets before us the importance as well as the greatness of that which should be accomplished in regard to the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. The producing of love and the producing, as we read on, edification. For he that speaketh in a tongue, leave the word unknown now, it's in italics, not in the original. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mystery, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort or encouragement. Now we have, beginning at the chapter, the presentation of the prominent and the predominant as well as the greatest of the gifts that should be known in the assembly. Love and the ministry of the Word of God which edifies. If I were to give a title to this chapter, for it's a lengthy one, personally I would say, contrary to what many are doing today, preaching, teaching, saying that they experience what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and thus enable them to speak in tongues, which I believe is false. Nevertheless, what I would say today, the Apostle Paul, in seeking to correct the abuse of tongues in the church at Corinth, is telling them in plain, blunt language, and I say it bluntly, that what they needed was not the baptism of the Spirit now. They needed a baptism of common sense. To recognize the spiritual prominence of the gift that will edify the saints, contrary to that which would mystify the saints, as it may be used. The beloved Apostle Paul goes down, let me quickly read as we go on, in verse 4, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. May I just ask the question? Common sense would raise it. What business have I pushing up myself I'm neglecting my brother and sister in the assembly. For the abuse of the tongues that prevailed in the Corinthian church was only manifesting self-exaltation and self-pride, bringing no edification to the fellow believers. May I say kindly, as well as personally knowing it, that the so-called ministry of tongues, instead of edifying believers, has unfortunately divided believers. And that in many spheres. But as the apostle goes on, please note carefully, he that prophesieth, he that takes the word of God, he that covets the gift of opening the scriptures, and out of the scriptures presenting the glories, the excellencies, the truths that glorify Christ, not himself, but Christ, he edifieth the church. My beloved, if I fail to set Christ before you in my ministry, I fail to build you up. What a joy to recognize the true source of edification for the church, the building up of the body, the building up of each saint in the assembly, taking the precious word of God and ministering its truth by the Spirit. Paul says, I would, as he goes on, that you'd all may be able to speak in tongues, but greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And the apostle goes on to give himself, if you may please go on, he goes on to say, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Then he illustrates. And if you get the picture, if you've got any appreciation of music, and thank God I do have a little, but there's some things I wonder today if it's really music. And the Apostle Paul says, there's harmony produced when the musical chords are in line and in agreement. But if they are not, as you have verses 7 and 8, you have discord. You have discord when such musical sounds are given and you don't know from what instrument, nor what is the note, nor what is the harmony. Beloved, the apostle would never give such an illustration if it were not for the fact that the abuse of the tongues in the Corinthian church was producing discord, not harmony. And then if you go down further, let me go to verse 9 particularly, if you may go on in verse 9, he goes out and speaks regarding the fact, if we utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, if we do not, except we utter, they will not know what we mean, except we utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. I think that's very helpful. To have words easy to be understood. How important. My beloved, what a responsibility. And as the apostle goes on further, there are many kinds of voices in the world. None of them without their signification. We may not know the meaning of the voice, but if we know not the meaning of the voice I may utter, I shall be unto that man as a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be like a barbarian unto me, and so on. And so he speaks regarding the fact that we should be zealous of a spiritual gift, and seek that ye may exceed to the edifying or the building up of the church. I say very frankly, and as we saw yesterday in the preceding chapter, tongues will cease. Said the apostle, I believe they have ceased as far as the purposes of God. They were still in vogue when Paul was writing to the Corinthian saints, and they were being used, but worse still, they were being abused. But Paul very clearly, distinctly states, the greatest gift It's the gift that will edify the church. Will edify the church. See that ye excel in edifying the church. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And as you have the gift of the evangelist and of the pastor and the teacher in the fourth chapter of the Ephesians. What for? For the edification of the body. For the building up of the body. The evangelist. Seeking to build up the external testimony of the church by the winning of souls. The shepherd and the teacher. Building up the internal character of the church. That's what we need to excel in, if you please. And those permanent gifts that God has given for the body, how important they are for the adding to the church and for the inward building of the church in its character. And here is Paul's exhortation. I don't know how you feel, but I'd rather go along with Paul than listen to what's going on around today. Seek that ye excel to the edifying of the church. That's my humble, but it's my earnest desire. Now if you please go down quickly, I'd like you to look with me, beginning at verse 14, if you may. Go there with me, please. I want you to note, from verse 14, Paul makes an application even of himself. He puts himself in the problem. And he begins by saying, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And may I point out something? You've got in the verse some of the ministry that goes on in the assembly. Praying. And I will pray with the understanding. Singing. And I will sing with the understanding also. Else, if I cannot be understood, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And Paul will seek in the use of these privileges to do it to the edification of the church. And as he writes on, he tells his preference. Now may I emphasize verse 19. As you come to verse 19, I go along with what Paul prefers. I thank God for Paul, the great apostle under God, to unfold to us the mystery of the church and the truth and the administrative responsibilities and privileges that belong to it. In your New Testament, particularly the epistles, you have got three great lines of truth. You have what we can call Christ's truth regarding the person of Christ. And when you want to learn of the person of Christ, there's no more excellent person that writes of him than the Apostle John. When he begins to write, even in the Gospel according to his name, in the Epistle, in the Book of the Revelation, the first thing he does, he introduces you to the person of Christ. Then you've got what we call kingdom truth in the Word of God. And that's the truth from the Old Testament, from the beginning down through to the end. But in the general Epistles, you may find chiefly kingdom truth. But in the writings of Paul, we have church truth. And I would exhort my beloved fellow believers, examine the teachings of Paul. Pauline teaching we need. Many years on the Gulf of Mexico, down in the city of Biloxi, when ministering there about 40 years ago or more, I recall a man saying that in a recent conference of a certain denomination that had been held down in that locality, the speaker made the statement, we don't need Paul's writings. Beloved, the ministry of Paul regarding the church is more greatly needed today than ever before in our history. And I'll go along with Paul, even in relation to the gift of tongues. I'd have my rathers because they were his rathers. Know what he said in verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 5 words against 10,000? But what a blessing those 5 words mean in the language of Paul. And I take that to be my conviction too. Now as you go to verse 20 through 25, Paul begins to admonish the people at Corinth. He now begins to advise them and rebuke them. For he said, brethren, be not childish in understanding. Albeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding be men. May I say he's rebuking the gift of tongues? Their abuse of it? Their prominence of it? He says, you're emphasizing the wrong thing. And you're childish. You're playing one note on the piano. And he said, you're just spiritually, you're immature children. Why don't you grow up? May I say, and I do this in love, and I do it because I know it's factual. My personal contact with some of the charismatic people has revealed to me the tremendous ignorance of the Word of God on their part, but the prominence that they give to the gift, so-called gift of tongues. Beloved, well, it takes the devil to get you off the track. And Paul rebukes them for being spiritually immature Christians. And may I state frankly that the evidence of speaking in tongues, so-called, but gives the impression to an observant, discerning believer, that person is an immature Christian. Surely Paul meant it when he said, I'd rather speak 5 words with mine understanding than 10,000 words otherwise. Why be so childish? Why be so immature? Why not grow up? My beloved, please let me say, how many chapters in the Word of God do you find about tongues? You've only got 3 occasions in the book of the Acts that it's recorded in actual experience. And you've only got this epistle and this particular chapter that brings so much before us regarding the subject. And you have to take 1 page out of the whole Bible and make it the only note that you want to know about. The only experience you want to have. Beloved, it's lopsided in one's thinking, in one's understanding. May I give you this illustration? A beloved brother gave it to me in my younger days. I never forgot it. I was only about 15 or 16. But he taught me. He tutored me in the things of God. He took me to places to witness for the Lord. And as we went from place to place in the locality where we lived, he would minister to me practical truths, encouragement, exhortation. And one day he said to me, John, I want you to beware of experiences. He said, John, experiences don't last. Give yourself to studying the Word of God and getting to know more of Christ. He said, there was a man that had a very deep religious experience. He was so impressive to his heart, so impressive to his mind. He wrote it down word for word. I don't want to forget it. I never had such an experience like that. Haven't you heard the charismatic people say the same thing? And he wrote it down, word for word, that he might never forget it. And when temptation, doubt, fear, and when the devil assailed him, he pulled it out of his pocket and he would read it. And it would brace him up again. And he'd go on. He said the man was a farmer. And one day out in the field, he felt the temptation of Satan and the doubts and fears coming upon him again. And he said, I must read my experience. So back to the barn he went, where he had hung his coat, in which he carried his experience. And so if he went to get the experience, the coffee beat out of his coat. My friend said, John, when he pulled it out, it was all in shreds. The rats had eaten it. And that's just what happened. They don't laugh. Please, am I to live today on what I lived on tomorrow? Don't I need to grow? Should I be the same Christian 1 year from today than I am now? Should I not grow and keep going on in the knowledge of God and the things of God and the Word of God? My beloved, let me embrace the truth. We've got a university here in this book. The University of the Bible. You have 66 classrooms to go into. You have the same teacher, the Holy Spirit of God. And he is able to take the things of Christ and show them unto you. And then may I remind you that Paul has written, even in this same epistle in chapter 2, now we have received not the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which be of, that we might freely know the things which be of God. Can I quote the verse again? We have received the Spirit of God, what for? That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. You have the university before you. You have 66 classrooms to go through. You have the Holy Spirit. And you have a free tuition. You don't even have to pay a penny. And you can't go through college around here for nothing either. You know that. But the child of God has a theological education, a spiritual education set before him to go after. And let me quote the words that are so searching as they searched my heart long ago. Quoted from Matthew Henry's commentary. When he said, concerning the verse I quoted, 1 Corinthians 2:12, at the judgment seat, we shall not only be held accountable, we shall not only give an account of what we knew and what we did with it.
Now turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
But the child of God has a theological education, a spiritual education set before him to go after. And let me quote the words that are so searching as they searched my heart long ago. Quoted from Matthew Henry's commentary. When he said, concerning the verse I quoted, 1 Corinthians 2:12, at the judgment seat, we shall not only be held accountable, we shall not only give an account of what we knew and what we did with it, but also we shall give an account of what we might have known, but we did not. Beloved, please let me say, let me ask, how much do you know your Bible? Paul is pleading. Go on growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Forget the tongue. He says you're making a nuisance of yourself. Now I've got to say today it is humbug without doubt. But the study of the Word of God, the knowledge of the truth of God, preeminent, it is important. And Paul emphasizes that. Now go down to the end of the chapter. I'd like to begin at verse 26 for the sake of brevity. As Paul goes on at verse 26, please may I point out something to you. As thus he reminds us. He seeks here to show how the practice and the regulation of ministry in the assembly should be governed. Let me repeat that. From verse 26 through the end of the chapter, he reveals what should be the practice and regulation of ministry in the assembly. He sets down before us regulations that govern the conduct, the behavior of the ministry in the assembly. Please let me say something very carefully. My fellow brother, my fellow believer in the Lord Jesus, you and I, particularly brethren, who by the Spirit are responsible for the ministry in the assembly. The beloved apostle sets down rules and regulations about it. The disorder of the confusion of tongues was an abuse. Now he seeks to regulate how the conduct of the ministry should be thus governed. Let me point out to you what he has to say, particularly first of all, in verse 26, And I want you to notice something. They thrilled me to see it. I want you to notice, we read down to the end of the chapter, you'll find one word repeated again and again. It's the word let. And if you follow the phrase, let, you'll see the beloved apostle is seeking to govern and regulate the conduct and behavior of the ministry within the assembly. Verse 26. He writes saying, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. My, they must have had a mixture of ministry. Everyone had something different. Everyone had their own pet doctrine. One a doctrine, another a tongue, another a revelation, another interpretation. And all of it was producing disorder. Now note, and it was not producing edification. Now here is a principle that was seeking to correct the abuse of tongues. Let all things be done unto edifying. My beloved, whenever you speak to the people of God, whenever the Spirit leads you to minister to the people of God, let the edification of the saints of God be before your heart. And if you can't speak and edify them, shut up. I mean that. Everything should be to help the saints, not to knock them down. Or to abuse the fact that you may have a gift. Everything is to be done to build up God's people. Then read further as he goes on. If any man speak in a tongue, whether by two or at the most three, then that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Please emphasize that word, let. And the apostle is seeking to govern them, even in their youth. If they continued in it in that day, speaking with tongues and other things. Now he says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. May I say kindly? How important? That God doesn't want to have too much ministry given to the saints on one occasion. They may get spiritual indigestion, I don't know. But God says two or three. I was in a worship meeting, I think it was about 2 weeks ago. Or even a week ago. Yes, about a week ago. Down in the south, I heard five brethren get up and preach in that worship meeting. Now, I don't think that was the scriptural order. Two or three would have been enough. But here's another thing. Some of it was not to the edification of the saints. One brother got up and told how wonderful God answered prayer for him in a worship meeting. That didn't edify me. For I was seeking to have my heart fixed upon the Lord Jesus. His death, the remembrance of Him. Please, may I say, there needs to be taken care in regulating the ministry within the saints, amongst the saints in the assembly. And as the apostle says, let the others judge. And I want to tell you something. If you want to know if you spoke well, ask some of the saints. And if they tell the truth, they'll tell you. They're the ones that judge it. They're the ones that can tell you whether they enjoyed it, whether it blessed them, whether they profited, or whether it did not. Oh, beloved. Paul recognizes, and we all should. He wanted this, and there was nobody greater and better than Paul that loved to see the saints grow. That loved to see God become more known amongst the people of God. And longed to see them go on and complete them if he could. Bring them into the perfection he desired them to be in the day of Christ. Now go further if you please. He goes on to say in verse 30, and in that day, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Now in that day, by revelation they spoke before the word of God was completed. There were the New Testament prophets. They could speak by revelation that the Spirit gave them utterance and gave them knowledge. And he says, if one may be speaking and a thing is revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, may I say very frankly, my ministry is subject to your approval or disapproval. And I hope you'll judge me the right way, by the right standard. That's the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. For all ministry, however it may be given, is indeed subject to the prophets, to others who have discernment. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, may I emphasize what Paul has done here. I'm sure you will admit that the charismatic conditions of today are producing much confusion. Whenever you see confusion, whether in an assembly or even anywhere, amongst the people of God, that's not of God. He's not the author of it. He's the author of peace. He wants the people of God to be dwelling together in peace. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're encouraged to keep, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And may I state a word of importance? Please may I emphasize it. The quality of ministry in the local assembly is very important. The people of God should be fed. And fed with the pastures from the Word of God. I read a book many years ago of conferences that were held back in the old country of England about 100 years, more than 100 years ago they were held. And one was speaking, a brother was speaking in his message concerning the household of God. And in his talk, he made the comment, are there any young preachers here in the audience today? Are you finding that some of your people do not want to listen to you preach? He said, before you criticize them, you ask yourself the question, am I feeding them? He said, when I was a young man, I was a shepherd in the hills of Scotland. And I had trouble with some of my sheep. Some of them would want to go astray. I went to an old shepherd and got his advice. I said, what would you do with a sheep that wants to go astray? Oh, he said, tie the sheep together. Tie it together. What do you mean? He said, tie them by their necks? No. How then, by their legs? No. Well, he didn't have much left to tie to. Then he said, well, how then? How can I tie them together? And the old shepherd looked at him and said, son, by their tongue. He said, what do you mean by their tongue? This is tongue ministry. He said, you give them some good grass to eat, and they won't want to leave you. That's the secret of keeping sheep. Feeding them. Feed my lambs. Feed, shepherd my sheep. Feed the sheep, said the Lord Jesus. And may I point out the beautiful illustration of the church's ministry on the earth. You have it illustrated in chapter 21 of John, in that great closing epilogue in chapter 21. There's a fishing expedition. And the disciples go fishing. And the beautiful illustration that while the Lord is absent, we should be fishers of souls and bring them to himself. And then the next thing, he tells Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And I would say fishing and feeding is the occupation. And when the saints are together, they must be fed. And Paul exhorts, don't let confusion come in the assembly. And he also exhorts, let your women keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as set the law, and so on. Now he goes on to verse 36. Let me note it with you. As he writes these things, he challenges them. What? Came the word of God out from you? Nor came it unto you only. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now let me couple this together with the subject of tongues, which was being abused in Corinth. Paul was seeking to correct the abuse And he was setting before them the ministry that would edify, a ministry of love and a ministry of prophecy that would bring edification. Now he said, what I told you, will you not acknowledge it as being not what man is saying, but what God is commanding? The commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. My beloved, I don't want to belong to the ignorant brethren. Do you? I remember one time a friend introduced me to a certain preacher. I'd never met the man before. Saying, he's amongst the brethren. And the fellow said, oh, you belong to the United Brethren. I looked at him and said, I'm sorry, but I think it's the divided brethren. Ah, wait a minute. There are certain brethren that are ignorant. Paul is saying, if one willfully wants to be ignorant of what the truth is, let him be ignorant still. But then, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and though in that day it was still in you, he added, forbid not to speak in tongues, but covet to minister the word of God to edification. And he closes with the exhortation and admonition, let all things be done decently and in order. Beloved, may I say, I quote the words of another, for every problem, for every difficulty, for every circumstance that we face in life as God's children, there is an answer for it in the Word of God. But we must know where to find it. May God, by His Spirit, enable us all to thus recognize God Himself has written through the pen of His servant Paul that which should guide us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit's service and the gifts that He raises to use in the assembly of saints for the glory of our Lord Jesus. May we not forget that the opening words of the section reminded us the criterion is this: whatever the service is, whatever the ministry contains, it should be for the glory of Christ. May God help it to be so, shall we pray. Father, we humbly but graciously come into thy presence to pray that the ministry from this conference that thou hast given from the beginning of it even to the end may be to the glory of Christ, and second, to the edification, the building up of his beloved people, and help us also to have the blessing run over the walls that there may be the salvation of sinners. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's not go without singing our theme chorus. And it's a good time to sing it. Hallelujah. What a Savior in the back of the book.